Now, our study this morning will focus on the two verses from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, but I would like to read from verses 14 through 17. This is the Word of God, and it's page number 1125. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. I am under obligation both to Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Amen. In the very first 15 verses, Paul introduced the messenger and the purpose of his message to his readers. And in verses 14 through 16, Paul makes three very strong and striking personal statements about his concern to preach the gospel to Rome. So he makes three personal statements which are very striking. For example, in verse 14, I am under obligation. And in verse 15, I am eager to preach. And in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The reason these three statements are so striking is that they are in direct opposition to the attitude of many in contemporary church or contemporary culture. People nowadays tend to regard evangelism as optional. Lord's Day evening worship service, we heard the testimonies or experience of many, which was really encouraging to share the gospel at Old Shawnee's Day's booth. Thank you very much for that. But people nowadays tend to regard evangelism as optional. But Paul spoke of sharing the gospel as an obligation. The modern tendency is one of the reluctance and the lack of enthusiasm. Many of us today have to confess, if we are honest, that we are ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Obviously, many of us and all of us. But I want you to notice that Paul's message is the gospel of Christ. And do not make any mistake about it, because there are many different kinds of gospel being preached in our days. People can say, oh yeah, I'm not ashamed of gospel, or I even preach, or I share the gospel, but there are so many different kinds of gospel preached in our days. But Paul is talking about the gospel of Christ. For example, there's a gospel of religion that says, turn over a new leaf. And there's a gospel of materialism that says, your worth is determined by what you have. Gain is the goal of life. And there's also gospel of liberalism that says, I'm okay and you are okay. God accepts us like as we are, and we will go to heaven if heaven exists. And there's a gospel of society or social gospel that says, do as you please, for life is short. And there are many more different types of gospels. But Paul's message, on the other hand, is, and Paul is saying, you are sinner, and if you die in your sins, what will happen? If you die in your sins, you will go to hell. However, God loves you and sent His Son and the Lord Jesus into the world. Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. That is the gospel of Paul. And that is the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. If you will place your faith in Him, then you can and will be eternally saved. Tell me this morning, which gospel do you trust this morning? We live in days where, in order to be relevant to our culture, we think we must be like our culture. And many of us are tending to be like our culture. But Paul did not think like that. Or he was not like us. Though he had just as many as reason to feel ashamed or feel reluctance and be embarrassed, as we do. At the time of Paul, Rome was the symbol of imperial power and pride. Everybody hoped to visit Rome at least once a lifetime in their lifetimes to look and stare and wonder. But who was this fellow Paul who really wanted to visit Rome? Not as a tourist, but an evangelist. And who believed he had something to say which Rome really needed to listen. According to tradition, Paul was an ugly little guy with bandy legs, bitter brows, a bald head and a hooked nose, had weak eyesight, and no greater or great rhetorical gifts. So what could Paul hope to accomplish against the proud might of Imperial Rome as he wanted to go there and preach the gospel? Would he not be wise to stay away, or if he must visit Rome, would it not be prudent for him to keep his big mouth shut, lest he be laughed out of the court and kicked out of town? And it happened many times in his life or in his missionary journey. But evidently, Paul did not think so. And he did not do like that, as we do, or we have done. In today's text, just two verses, we are given one of the greatest summaries of the gospel ever written by man. For it is in these two verses that we can see a clear declaration of God's power, purpose, and plan in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those would be my 3 points. Why we should not be ashamed because of the power of the gospel, and because of the purpose of the gospel, and because the plan of the gospel. In our text, Paul's statements about the gospel begin in a very strange fashion. Unexpectedly, he tells us that he is not ashamed of the gospel. As we noted earlier in our day, this sounds kind of awkward. Why should he be ashamed? Perhaps little understanding of that culture will help us to understand why some might have been ashamed of preaching of the gospel, a message, and why Paul had been not, or he was. There are at least 4 reasons why Paul would have been ashamed of the gospel. The first one is because of the moral condition of that culture or that day. Why Paul would have been ashamed of the gospel? Because of the moral condition of that day. Nero was the emperor of Rome. He was a wicked and degenerate man. The city of Rome was gutter of sin and wicked living. The gospel Paul preached was absolutely opposed to everything Rome was. That's why Paul would have been ashamed, or anybody could have been ashamed. The second reason why Paul would have been ashamed is that because Paul was a Jew. He was a Jew. He was not Greek. And Jews were considered by many to be subhuman race at that time. And they were fit for nothing but to be despised, mistreated, and enslaved. And ordinary Jews would have been tempted to shy away from non-Jews. So that's why Paul would have been ashamed. And many other people as well. A third reason why Paul would have been ashamed is because the gospel Paul preached was absolutely unbelievable. It was absolutely unbelievable. The Savior Paul preached was a male member of the despised Jewish race. That was a big challenge. Preaching gospel to the Greek pagans. And he was said to be the Savior of man, Jesus. He claimed to be the Son of God, even God himself, yet he claimed to be a man. That was unbelievable. And his death was different from other men in that he died on a Roman cross, a symbol of shame. But in dying this death, he was said to have died for all men. And if that wasn't enough, this man, Jesus, was said to have risen from the dead on the third day after his death. To many people of that day, the claims of the gospel were just too bizarre to believe. And I think things haven't changed much in our day, have they? As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It is still foolishness to those who are perishing. Many, this morning we discussed that aspect. Why people don't like the gospel. Why they mock God. They mock preachers or the message. The third reason why Paul, fourth reason why Paul would have been ashamed is because Paul was often rejected. If we study his epistles, we can see everywhere Paul went preaching the cross, he was ridiculed, cast out, imprisoned, and treated cruelly. There are several examples I can give you. This morning, Acts 16, chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, where he had been imprisoned in Philippi. And Acts 17, verse 10, he was chased out of Thessalonica. And Acts 17, verse 14, he was smuggled out of a town. And in Acts 17, verse 32, Paul was mocked in Athens. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and 23, he was called a fool Corinth. And Acts chapter 14, verse 19, he was stoned in Galatia. Yet Paul remained eager to preach the gospel in Rome, which was the seat of contemporary political power and pagan culture that time. And these were four reasons why Paul would have been ashamed. Now that we know why some would have been ashamed and why wasn't Paul. After all, many in our days are ashamed of the gospel message. I would ask you again, are you ashamed of the gospel? Regarding gospels, people actually fear two things in particular. Why many are ashamed in our culture? Because they fear two things. The first one is there's a fear of intellectual shame. Their fear of intellectual shame, though Reformed people think they are more intellectual than others, or Presbyterian thing. But still, there is a fear of intellectual shame. That's why we don't share the gospel. This is a fear that the gospel does not measure up intellectually. And it is judged not to be for the scholar or philosophers. Yeah, this morning we studied that aspect as well. The world point of view and the Christian point of view. This feeling is common to those who do not actually understand the philosophy of gospel. And there's no question which philosophy or intellectual thought is greater. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. And secondly, there is a fear of social shame as well, which keeps us not sharing the gospel. Many fear that if they accept and proclaim the gospel, they will be ridiculed or mocked, rejected and ignored, left without family and friends, even abused and killed. And that's true in many parts of the world, and here as well. But we should remember Paul's advice or Paul's advice to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Not only that, we should also remember Peter's advice in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. We should be encouraged by the Holy Spirit's scripture given to us. What was it about gospel that revitalized apostle and kept driving him around the world, preaching the same hated gospel we have today? The answer to these questions is found in the truth that Paul reveals to us about the gospel. In these verses, Paul reminds us that we have a gospel worth sharing. We have a gospel worth sharing. Let us look into these verses and see why Paul was so eager to share the gospel without being ashamed. Why he was without being ashamed and he was so eager to share the gospel. First of all, because of the power of the gospel. Because he knew the power of the gospel. And we also have the worth sharing gospel because we have the same gospel and the same power of the gospel in verse 16. First of all, Paul declares that the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. The Greek term for power is dunamis, from which our word dynamite is derived. The gospel carries with it, actually, the omnipotence of God, whose power alone is sufficient to save men from sin and give them eternal life. So power the gospel has the power. Many people today have desire to be changed. Many people, all of us. They want to look better, feel better, have more money, more power, more influence. The idea of all advertisement or advertising is that the people want to change in some way or another. And the job of advertiser is to convince them that that his product or service will add a new desire or dimension to their lives. That's what all about the advertisement. Many people want to be changed inwardly in a way that they will make them feel less guilty and more content. And many man-made schemes succeed in making people feel better about themselves. But the ideas promoted have no power to remove the sin and brings them back to God. Nor can those schemes make man right with God. Through Jeremiah, the Lord said, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots?" Man-made ideas cannot make us right with God. And also, it is not within man's power to change his own nature. As Jesus rebuking the Sadducees who tried to entrap him, Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. Only the power of God is able to overcome man's sinful nature and impart spiritual life, not human ideas, not different or other gospels preached in Paul's days and today. Not a prosperity gospel or social gospel. The Bible makes it clear that man cannot be spiritually changed or saved by good works, by the church, by ritual, or by any other human means. Man cannot be changed. Man cannot be saved even by keeping God's own law, which was given to show man their helplessness. And there are many trying, and they think they will be saved just by obeying the law. The law was not given to save men, but to reveal their sin and thus to drive men to God's saving grace. Gospel is not advice to people, suggesting that they lift themselves, but it is the power of God which lifts us up, or lifts them up. When Paul says that gospel is the power for salvation, he's not saying that gospel is about God's power, as if it were merely pointing to a power beyond our own. It is not merely about God's power. Nor Paul is saying that the gospel is the source of a power which we can get and use to save ourselves. Even Paul is not saying that the gospel is the channel through which the power operates. Actually, what he's saying, the gospel itself is the power. When it is preached, it is powerful enough to accomplish God's purpose. Reflecting on Paul's three personal statements and affirmation in verses 14 and 16, we have seen that his eagerness to evangelize arose from his recognition that the gospel is the saving power of God. First, these statements give us and should give us the sense of obligation. And secondly, they should give us a sense of conviction. Still today, the gospel is both a debt to discharge and a power to experience. Only when have grasped and felt these truths, and then we will be able to say with Paul that I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am under obligation, so I am eager to share the gospel with the world. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do you have that sense of obligation and conviction? Do you think the gospel is worth sharing? Are you not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is God's power for salvation? Secondly, we have worth sharing gospel because of the purpose of the gospel in verse 17. It is worth sharing because of the purpose of the gospel. Romans 1 verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." We can note here the logic of Paul's statement in verse 16 and 17. He's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. That is his logic. And in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed. That is the logic and that is the flow of his message. Or his statement. The meaning of expression, the righteousness of God or righteousness from God, has been debated and discussed throughout the history among commentators. What is that? It is not easy to summarize, but we can systematize in three ways. The righteousness of God or righteousness from God. The first one is, what is the righteousness of God? First one is, righteousness of God revealed in the gospel is a divine activity, a divine attribute. It is a divine attribute. Righteousness of God describes God's character. God is righteous judge of all the earth. He loves righteous and hates wicked or wickedness. Righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. In Romans, God's personal righteousness is supremely seen in the cross of Christ. If we read Romans chapter 3 verses 25 and 26. The righteousness of God is supremely seen in the cross of Christ. And Paul is convinced that whatever God does in salvation or in judgment, it is absolutely consistent with his righteousness. That's why it is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel is a divine attribute. Furthermore, righteousness of God is first and foremost a righteousness that demonstrates God's faithfulness to his own nature, his integrity, and his self-consistency. And secondly, what is the righteousness of God? Righteousness of God revealed in the gospel is a divine attribute, and secondly, it is a divine activity. It is a divine activity. It includes his saving intervention on behalf of his people. Indeed, God's salvation and righteousness are frequently coupled in the parallelism of Hebrew poetry. Especially if we see in Psalms and Isaiah chapter 40 through 66, in 26 chapters of last part of the book of Isaiah. For example, in Psalm 98, verse 2, the Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nation. You see, here it is coupled, or here it is a parallel. And again, in Isaiah 46, verse 13a, I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. Here as well, righteousness and salvation are coupled together. Thirdly, the righteousness of God, first it was an attribute of God, and it is an activity of God. And thirdly, the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel is a divine achievement. It is a divine achievement, a divine attribute, a divine activity, and divine achievement. If we are ever to stand before Him, before God, we need His righteousness. And God achieves this through the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He achieved that righteousness for us. And this is revealed in the gospel, and God bestows freely on all those who trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. As in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul said, Christ Himself becomes for us our righteousness. So it is not, we did not achieve ourselves, but it is God Himself who gave us, who achieved and who gave us that righteousness. In brief, the purpose of God's righteousness revealed in the gospel in verse 17 is His divine attribute, His divine activity, and His divine achievement. Isn't that worth sharing gospel? The third point is that why the gospel is worth sharing? Because of gospel's plan. Because of gospel's power, because of gospel's purpose, and thirdly, because of gospel's plan. In verse 16 again. Notice here that it is to everyone that believes. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is to everyone that believes. The plan and scope of salvation here we see is universal. But this does not teach us universalism. It is open to everyone who believes. It is first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. Here the combination of Jews and Gentiles stands for totality of humankind. The gospel is for all and knows no limitation by race. How many races? How many people from different countries? From India and from Pakistan, I see. And many from South Africa. And many others. There's no limitation here. That's why the gospel is for everyone who believes. Its scope is universal. But still, it does not teach universalism. In the matter of salvation, God puts no difference between one nation and another. Though historically, the gospel came to the Jews first. But Paul seems to mean more than that. The priority was in God's plan, actually. An electing purpose is expressed here when it is said to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. All of us who are saved by the one gospel and are brothers and sisters in Christ. This great saving gospel or gospel message is for every single person in the world. No one is beyond the reach of the gospel of grace. And there's no different gospel for Jews and a different gospel for Gentiles as well. Dear God's people, we have been given a gospel which is worth believing as well as it is a worth sharing gospel, a powerful gospel. The question as we bring these thoughts together are these. Are you trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation? Are you sharing the gospel like Paul did? Or are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The same message that was able to save then can save now. The same power that worked in Paul's day is working in our day as well. All we need to do is to believe it and to share it. And when we do these things, God will do the rest. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit empowers us and the people you are wanting us to share the gospel. We pray that we share the gospel, that you would prepare people to receive the message of your love and forgiveness. And that you would prepare us to be the messenger of your love and forgiveness to the world. We also pray for the full armor of God. We pray for the helmet of salvation. And we pray for the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the belt of truth. In Christ's gracious name, I ask. Amen.